Ladies and gentlemen, today on Man Buns and Jesus, we dive into maybe the most fundamental question for Christianity and other major religions. Who is God and why do we care?
Are you ready? It's that time!
Every week it gets a little less cringy.
I feel like a little bit more of a clown every week that I play it. So we're having opposite reactions here.
I mean, we could be experiencing the same thing. We're just perceiving it differently.
Probably. I did reach out to the guy who's making our next theme song. And? He hasn't replied.
Okay.
But we're not here to talk about theme songs, Ben. What are we here to talk about?
We're starting our deep dive into some of the major topics of the Book of Concord this week. And our plan, at least at this point, because, again, the plan is always that we have no plan and you can't tell us what to do. But the plan, at least at this point, is to walk through the Augsburg Confession, which is probably the most fundamental document within the Lutheran confessions, and just hit on the subjects from that document and where they also fall elsewhere in the Book of Concord. Then when we're done, we'll go and kind of mop up where we have missed major topics that just don't get brought up in this one, because stuff does get ignored in the Augsburg Confession because it wasn't part of the disputes that they were facing initially. And they have to go back and, you know, talk about some of that later. So,
and if any of those references that Ben just made, you know, the Book of Concord, the Augsburg Confession, if any of that confused you, you really need to go back and watch the first episode of season 6, which,
or listen to.
Listen to whatever. You need to experience episode 1 of season 6 because we're not going to keep defining what we mean when we say Lutheran confessions. And like, that episode sets the stage for the rest of this. So if you feel lost, maybe start there. And if you did start there and you still feel lost,
go to Wikipedia.
Ask an elder at your church or a pastor to help you.
Or check the Wikipedia page. It's actually reasonably insightful. Anyway, so the first article of the Augsburg Confession is titled, at least in English, Concerning God. Not that we are such a problem that we are concerning to God. Though
it's in the, like, this letter is concerning your AT&T bill or what, like, it's
that what the automated voice always says when you're getting a spam call. We're calling concerning the warranty on your bubble.
Yes. I don't know Latin or German, but I'm guessing that the original word could be colloquially translated as about God or stuff about God. Ben, am I remembering right that you have some familiarity with German?
I do. I don't have the German in front of me though.
I'd almost think it would be kind of weird if you did. He's pulling out the German. He doesn't have it in front of him, but he has it on the bookshelf right next to his desk.
Yep. I'm a nerd.
While Ben is looking up that moderately relevant piece of information, I shook my head when Ben asked right before the episode started if we should actually read it. But I think it, especially since we're looking at the Augsburg Confession and their shorter articles, we'll go ahead and read it for you. In the first place, it is with one accord taught and held, following the decree of the Council of Nicaea, that there is one divine essence, which is named God and truly is God. but there are three persons in the same one essence, equally powerful, equally eternal, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are one divine essence, eternal, undivided, unending, of immeasurable power, wisdom, and goodness, the creator and preserver of all visible and invisible things. What is understood by the word person is not a part or a quality in another, but that which exists by itself. As the fathers being the church fathers, once used the word concerning this issue. Rejected, therefore, are all the heresies opposed to this article, such as the Manichaeans, who posited two gods, one good and one evil, the Valentinians, the Arians, the Eunomians, and the Mohammedans, and all other like others like them, also the Samosadians, old and new, who hold that there is only one person and create a deceitful sophistry about the other two, the Word and the Holy Spirit, by saying the two need not be distinct persons, since Word means external word or voice, and the Holy Spirit is a created motion in all creatures. One note, the Mohammedans, that is Muslims, Islamic theology, because from our perspective, Islam is a Trinitarian heresy, because they does stem kind of from the Abrahamic religions, from Judaism, from Christianity. In fact, the Quran actually holds the Bible up as a holy book, which is a little contradictory, but so we view it as a Trinitarian heresy, which is why
it's included. Because they reject Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's why it's included here. But essentially, this is saying, this is expressing the identity of God as God is the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, but three individual persons. And exactly how that works is a question we're largely going to have to wait to ask God in person when we get to see him face to face. But it's something we kind of say. And if you drill down and say, well, explain it, it's like, oh, well, we can't. But we're running with it anyway, because we know this to be true, because this is what has been revealed to us. So
yeah, it's a divine mystery. And that is
the foundation, because like everything else that is in Christianity or any religion for that matter, you have to start with what is the identity of God? Because if you just say, oh, it's God, that can mean a lot of different things, right? If you said God to someone who followed a Greek pantheon, they might assume you mean Zeus, right? If you said God to someone who is in the Norse background, they might think, oh, you mean Odin or Thor or whatever, like, because that was a more folk religion, whatever deity their village or their region held up highest, right? So it's important to start with, when we say God, who are we talking about? What are we talking about here?
Yeah, and for the sake of actually following through on the research that I just did, the word there in German and Latin is just of. It's just of God.
Of God.
Yeah.
I like it.
Yeah, these are the things of God that we want to make sure are known as essentials to the very, very basics of the faith. And Luther summarizes it when he's talking about the creed, in the Large Catechism, by just saying that the whole creed can be condensed into the words, I believe in God the Father who created me, I believe in God the Son who has redeemed me, and I believe in the Holy Spirit who makes me holy. That's who we're talking about. That's what they do. And yet we believe one God and one faith with three persons. So, again, quoting from Luther, who's probably quoting somebody else, to be honest. But, like,
they weren't as nitpicky about citations back in the day.
Yeah, and also, like, some of these ideas have just been around. Basically, so, history lesson here. Bear with me for a second.
Before you jump into the history lesson, I do want one note. If you look at the apology to the Augsburg Confession, essentially, because that's a defense of this confession, right? The apology for this first article of the Augsburg Confession essentially says no one disagrees with us on it. Like, this is not a contested idea. The Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the burgeoning Protestant churches, we're all on the same page when it comes to who is this God that we worship. So historically, this idea that, oh, we're going to question the identity of this God, that is, relatively speaking, a very new concept.
Yes. So history lesson, and I promise not to make this boring, or at least as unboring as I can make it.
I'll make fun of him if it starts getting boring and add some spice to your life.
So in the early 300s, there was this guy. Yeah. There was this guy named Constantine. You might have heard of him. He's the guy who founded the city known as Constantinople that is now modern-day Istanbul, Turkey. Or if you ask anyone from Orthodoxy, it's still Constantinople. His mother was Christian. He kind of became a Christian at some point in his life.
At least as far as it was politically expedient.
Yes. And definitely became a Christian by the end of his life because he was baptized, I think, in his deathbed. Somebody can fact check us on that. But his influence in the matters of the church loomed large at that point, because he was concerned about the church in part for the sake of his mother, in part for the sake of political expediency, as Josh mentioned. And the church was fighting with itself, which, boy, we're good at doing that. And so he called everybody together from across the Christian world, at least as far as he had influence at that point, and said, guys, we need to settle this crap. Come here. Bring your smartest people. We're going to figure this stuff out, and then everybody's going to get along, right? And everybody's like, yeah, right, absolutely. They came together, had a council. Some heretics got punched. The thing was going swimmingly. They wrote the Nicene Creed, which we still use in our worship to this day. And then everybody went home and nothing changed. So it was a roaring success, but it was at that point that they started to use a lot of the language around three persons, one God. And there's a whole ton of reasons and writing that come from a lot of the church fathers who attended that event about why they chose that language and like what its importance is. But the biggest thing is that they wanted to just affirm as much as was humanly possible. This is one God. He makes himself known to us in three different ways, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he is one God. They are undivided, and yet they are one, and yet they are three. So once your brain has melted out of your face, scoop it back up, put it back in your head, and then deal with it and live as a faithful Christian. Yeah.
And to be fair, there are a lot of different ways that are very helpful in getting us to a closer approximation of understanding what the Trinity is.
Yeah.
The issue with most of them is they do break down at some point, or there is some point where we're like, well, it's close, but not quite. And I think that's we're on this side of eternity. We are not going to perfectly understand the Trinity. So I think this is an instance where we shouldn't let perfect be the enemy of good. So there's an example of that people will use of the states of water, where H2O is H2O. But ice and water vapor and water are three different versions. It's still all water, but they're three distinct things. And where that breaks down is people say, well, God doesn't switch between these, like the Father doesn't become the Son, doesn't become the Holy Spirit, and they don't cycle through. And okay, that's where it breaks down. Yeah, fair enough. But it gets us this idea of it's the same thing, but it's not the same thing. Right?
That's modalism, Patrick.
What was that accent for?
That,
there's what? Also a three-leaf clover has been used. It's one clover, but there are three different leaves. And that kind of breaks down when you say, well, it's the same plant and it's the three leaves are kind of the same and we don't want to say that. So there are analogies that are helpful.
That's tritheism.
But as Ben is so helpfully demonstrating, they break down. And if you push them further than a surface level, it's pretty easy to say, well, this isn't a perfect understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Fair enough.
There's also the apple analogy, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are like skin, flesh, and seeds in an apple.
Oh, yeah.
That's partialism.
See, I like that one. I think my favorite one is probably water.
Okay.
Because I think you can forestall the breakdown of the analogy by carefully dictating how you are organizing these different forms of water. But
anyway,
whatever you're like, so this is what we're dealing with, is our God is the triune God. And another way that is sometimes helpful to clarify is it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the way that God is identified through pretty consistently through the Old Testament, because that is how Israel knows him, is through his relationship to them, which I think, like stepping back myself, I think that's not a bad way for us to understand this, because that's how God reveals himself to his people over and over again. It's through relationships. So maybe instead of trying to nail down, not the Trinity is helpful, like how it's described in the Augsburg Confession, but I think it can also be helpful to say, well, he is the God who died on the cross for us.
I mean, that's essentially what Luther did in his introduction to the Large Catechism, was to say, God the Father is the one who created, God the Son is the one who died for me, God the Holy Spirit is the one who makes me holy, and yet they are one God, one faith, the three persons.
And I think you can get more poetic. You can say, you know, he is the God who brought us out of darkness into light.
Mm-hmm.
And that's broad enough that it's, you know, you're nailing it right on the head. But maybe not specific enough, because a lot of people could define their God that way if they're careful about how they define light and darkness, right?
Yeah.
And I mean, if you're blessed in this way, like I can say he is the God of my father and his father before him and his father before him, mm-hmm. right? Because I am a generational Christian. And I realize not everyone can say that, but I think it's kind of cool, kind of nerdy to be able to echo that statement that Israel always made of, this is the God of our fathers. So.
Yeah. And since we're pointing to this same God, three persons, one God, as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, the God of our forefathers, I think it's worth kind of noting what the biggest like friction is between Christianity and Judaism in terms of God's identity, and it's really just over Jesus. They don't necessarily have a significant issue with God being this eternal God, infinite in his, you know, capabilities and in his presence, and yet sending his spirit to specific places and times, because that's how he often communicated with the prophets. That's how he often showed up in the temple to receive their offerings and sacrifices. That's
the
how
the Father and the Holy Spirit are very consistent with Jewish theology, as I understand it. I'm admittedly not an expert, but
yeah, they never ran into an issue where they're like, well, the Spirit of God isn't God. Well, yeah, it's God's Spirit. It's God. So the trouble came in when Jesus shows up and they're suddenly like, well, you can't actually have a God in the flesh. This seems to break the rules. And that's why at one point Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And it's a callback to the way that God introduces himself to Moses by saying, I am the Lord your God, I am one.
That's not the only subtle like reference Jesus uses as far as like referring to himself the same way God referred to himself in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus does this a lot, and it's probably one of the reasons that the Pharisees were kind of mad at him, because not everybody picked up on that. I'm sure a lot of people were like, that's kind of weird that you're talking like that, but you know, whatever. But the Pharisees wouldn't have been like, I see what you're doing and I don't like it.
Stop it. It's like what most NHL fans are saying to the Vegas Golden Knights. It's very convenient that your captain has a lacerated gallbladder and is coming back just in time for the playoffs.
They got to fix that salary cap loophole.
Yeah, stop it.
multiple Stanley Cup champions have won possibly because they exploited that loophole.
Yeah. Anyway. We're talking about God, not hockey.
Yeah.
But like in that particular statement, Jesus is claiming, I am the same God that you have known forever. I am the same God that was made known to your forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David. This is just a different way of knowing me than you have known in the past.
Yeah. And Jesus, as is properly understood, is the final and most full revelation of who God is. So if you look at scripture, if you look at the Bible as this is God increasingly revealing himself to his people, Jesus is the pinnacle of that. And in Jesus' ministry, he says that he is the final revelation that we're going to receive. And I was covering this in the class that I teach at Concordia Irvine. And one of my students asked, well, there are a lot of books of the Bible that come after Jesus. So are those like new revelations? No. And I said this to him, and I'll say this to you guys. If you look at the epistles, and even if you look at Revelation, none of it is new. It's another look at the revelation that was Jesus Christ in his ministry. It's saying, hey, the Gospels say, here's what he did, here's what he said, here's how he lived on this earth. And then the epistles are essentially pointing back to that and saying, okay, let's digest it. They're like the after show with some of the big, I think Game of Thrones and The Walking Dead had shows like this, but they would air. And then immediately after, there were people sitting in a room digesting the episode that just aired. The epistles almost kind of feel like that. It's like, it's not a new revelation. It's okay, let's dissect and talk through and understand what Jesus as the final revelation of God meant. And this, for Christians, for you guys listening to this, this can be a very good metric when people are talking to you about their faith, is simply, and it might not be so simple, you might have to push them on a little bit, ask them what their understanding of who Jesus is. Okay, because there are a lot of faiths, there are even some faiths that kind of slide in and try to, they almost try to find themselves under the Christian umbrella. But if you ask them who was Jesus, they will say things like, oh, he was a prophet, or he was a good teacher. But they won't be willing, and they'll push back on the claim that Jesus is God. And we say, no, you're not Christian then, because the core claim of Christianity is that Jesus Christ was slash is the Son of God who died for our sins. Okay, if you take Christ out of it, it is no longer Christianity. It is a philosophy. It is a false religion. So this can be like people coming to your door and they say, hey, do you want to get involved with our church? Do you want to hear about our church? Like, I encourage you, have that conversation with them. But if you really want to drill down on, is this something I should be listening to, or is this something I should approach with a lot of caution, ask them about Jesus. And ask them what they, and this is something that, you know, if you ask a Lutheran pastor, who's Jesus, in a heartbeat, you're going to get Son of God, crucified, died, risen. Like, that's ingrained in us, right? And in a lot of other churches, I suspect you're going to get a very similar answer, right? Any of the mainline denominations, right? You go to a Baptist pastor, you go to a Catholic priest, you go to an Orthodox priest, you go to all these different, most, I think, as far as I'm aware, all the non-denominational churches the same way. You go to their leadership, you say who Jesus is, they're going to say he's the Son of God. Okay, and that's like, not to be too blunt about it, but that's the core of salvation, right? That's the part you need to grasp for salvation. It's faith in who Jesus was and what he did and what that promise means for us. The other theology we can work on, and we will over the next like 6 to 7 months, Ben and I will work on it. But this is like the kind of the critical part is, who do we say Jesus is?
Yeah. And if you, to Josh's point, if you look at a lot of the big Trinitarian heresies, so a lot of the ways that people reject that God is three in one, probably a good half or more have to do with who Jesus is in relation to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Like, there are some who just believe that Jesus was an incredibly gifted man. There are some who believe that God, like, kind of made Jesus divine along the way somehow.
Like, God said, this guy's so awesome.
Yeah.
Boom, God.
Yeah. And which, there are some who believe that Jesus is God, but lesser God than God the Father. That was the guy who got punched at Nicaea. Though, on like, so I'm on X, the artist formerly known as Twitter.
I have this mental image, right? Because when you picture a room full of theologians, and maybe I'm alone in this, but I doubt I'm alone. You picture like a room of scholarly old men, probably wearing robes for some reason. Like, this is, I picture everyone in their graduation garb. And I'm just picturing one old dude hauling off and punching another guy in the face. And that is funny. It probably shouldn't be, but that is fun. Like, I'm picturing Joel Bierman just punching another old guy right in the face because his theology was bad. And I'm like, you know what? That's not too far off. I could see that happening.
Yeah,
we might live in a world where that's possible.
Yep. Anyway, what was I saying?
You were talking about different ways that people mess up how the Trinity relates. And I was about to segue that into the small called articles, but I didn't know if you were done yet.
Oh, I had another
because
one.
The first part of the articles, to quote the first part of the articles, it says, deals with the lofty articles of the divine majesty.
Yeah, so the effort.
And then it defines how God relates to God.
Jesus, the Arius guy who got punched. Some of that ideology.
He has a heresy named after him. Not everybody can say that.
Yeah.
Not sure everybody wants to say that, but you know.
Yeah. Some of those ideas have found their way into the modern church a little bit. Like every once in a while, like I said, I'm on X and there are weird dark corners of X in the theological world. Believe me now and later, and just don't go looking yourself, but sometimes it's kind of fun for sermon fodder. But I remember seeing a guy whose like Twitter handle was modern day Aryan, and not referring to the
Nazi Aryan. It's a different spelling.
Yeah. And I was like, dude, the church rejected that as heresy 1700 years ago.
We were all on the same page. What happened?
Exactly. And yeah. Anyway, and then the last one that is also worth noting about Jesus, as a weird way in which people reject him, is that they'll believe he was God, but only like kind of looked like a man, and he wasn't actually human.
Oh yeah, like it was a mask or something.
Yeah, or just like basically like God was playing with a doll.
Yeah, that's a weird one.
Yeah. Anyway, there are a lot of weird ways that people try to twist who Jesus is. And if you just...
And for some of them, I have to... Like, there's got to be some... I shouldn't say that so strongly. I wouldn't be surprised if there was some element of spiritual warfare there. Because part... Like, when I hear stuff like that, I'm like... What got you there?
Mm-hmm.
And why, like, seems like such a weird thing to argue for to me.
Yeah. I mean, like, again, further proof that a lot of this is still very much a problem, and that Josh and I have been, you know, talking about this for 32 minutes and, like, it's still relevant. I think it was last year, a survey came out that found out in American evangelicalism, a full like 35% of those who identify as an American evangelical don't believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
That's 1 in 3 American evangelicals. And Josh, I don't know about you. I feel like I'm pretty firm in standing on this point. That is a salvation issue.
Yes. Yes, yes.
That very means much that so. 1 in 3 American evangelicals are not going to heaven.
And it's something... I want our listeners to sit with that comment for a second, because that's concerning. Okay. Y'all, this stuff matters. Theology does genuinely matter. And I think along the way, we have convinced ourselves on some point, like, I don't really need to know all this theology. And that's fair. You don't need to know all of it. But you need to have a pretty good handle on it. Okay? Because how we get to that point where a third of American evangelicals don't grasp the divinity of Christ is we start off, it's not that important that they really nail it down. Or I don't really need to take, you know, confirmation classes seriously. Or I don't really need to spend some time thinking about this theology thing or going to a Bible class or two to learn about, you know, I'll get enough on this in the sermon on Sunday morning. No, you won't. 15 minutes a week and you've forgotten 12 of those 15 minutes before you leave the parking lot. Okay. And in some church bodies, I think it's systemic because somewhere along the line, a small mistake was made in whatever, you know, whatever theology there was, and it snowballs. And it builds and it builds and it builds until you're more of a social club than you are a church.
Yeah.
So.
And
this is why Luther, we're so nitpicky about our theology, because we history has shown us where it goes if you're not. And it's not a sacrifice we're willing to make. At least I'm not. Ben's not. Never met another Lutheran pastor who was.
Yeah. And it's, to be clear, it's not like we're asking you to dive in and get a pastoral level education in theology. If you have a working knowledge of the theology present in your small catechism, boring.
We're not asking you for those of you on video, for those of you not, sorry. We're not asking you for this.
That's a 2.5
we're asking you book. For half of this.
It's not even half. If you have the newest version of the Small Catechism, the part that Luther wrote, I believe, is done by about page 40.
Page 44.
Thank you.
44 pages of, it's less than a half sheet.
Yeah, okay? And it's also large print, written at a low reading level. And if you have any sort of like questions or concerns about what you're digesting as you're reading through it, come talk to your pastor.
For those of you who are listening, the things I was holding up and gesturing, the thing I said we don't expect from you is the Book of Concord, which is this, you know, hold on. It's this 800-page monstrosity, right? And then the other book I held up is a teeny tiny little, this is Luther's Small Catechism with explanation. And what Ben said is, you don't even have to have the whole explanation nailed, right? The catechism part, which is like, understand these basics, is 44 pages.
I think you can get a Small Catechism, like handout size, from CPH for like $3.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Or you can find it online.
Yeah.
CPH actually has an app with the Small Catechism for free.
Yeah.
And if this is, because I've recently been confronted with how little people dive into both the Bible and serious theological material, I would encourage you to download it, especially if you're a family and at the dinner table or wherever you gather as a family, just read like one little section a night. It takes less than 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. But if you do that every single night, or even just 4 or 5 nights a week for a year, you will have made it through the material enough times that it's going to start to stick in your head. Mm-hmm. And this is stuff that's worth sticking in your head.
I'm doing the math. Sorry. I know this makes compelling podcast, but well.
But while Ben's doing math, probably of how long it takes you to go through it. Here's what the small called article. And we realize we're preaching to the choir a little bit, right? Because if you're listening to what averages like 50-minute podcast on theology, on scripture, on the things we talk about, you're dealing with this stuff. You're making the choice to listen to this material. Push the people around you to do the same.
So there are 27 sections by my count within the 6 chief parts. So that's the big stuff. 10 commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, baptism, communion, and confession, absolution, or office of the keys. And if you get through one of those a week, you can get through the whole Small Catechism twice a year, basically. Which there's one person that I can think of off the top of my head, who was a grade below us at the class below us at the seminary, who I know goes through the Small Catechism probably about once a month with his family. Heenzy. Beyond that, I can't think of many people who even get through it once in a year that aren't pastors, especially.
That's a big asterisk.
Yeah. we recognize that we have like skewed perceptions.
Our sample is not characteristic of the larger population.
Yeah. Yep.
I don't know if you can hear my dog in the background. He is fussing
totally
about something.
Totally.
Woof.
Yeah.
So kind of to get off the soapbox, regrettably, I do want to get to this, how the Small Called Articles talks about, well, how does God relate to God? So it starts a very similar statement to the Augsburg Confession. It says, The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons in one divine essence and nature, is one God who created heaven and earth, etc. It includes etc. I wasn't paraphrasing there. Okay. And then it talks about how they relate. So the Father was begotten by no one. The Son was begotten by the Father. And then the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. So it sets up this relationship. And begotten, it's the Father fathered the Son is the idea that it's communicated here.
And if you're asking yourself, how does an infinite God father an infinite Son who is also himself and is God? Just believe us now and ask God when you get to heaven.
Yeah.
It's... The way that I think about it in my mind, at least, is like, in a moment in time, God, the infinite nature of God, touched a moment in time and said, this is when I begot the Son. But he has always been. Because God exists outside of time and he can do that.
Yeah, that's... You ask me how, I say, well, because God. And
yep,
he does what he wants. Like, he gets to define reality. So, and then it goes, it clarifies, neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit, but the Son became a human being. So this is a clarification that we just talked about as being pretty important. The Son became a human being in this way. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit without male participation and was born of the pure, holy Virgin Mary. After that, he suffered, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Is seated at the right hand of God. In the future, will come to judge the living and the dead, etc. As the Apostles' Creed and the Athanasian Creed and the Common Children's Catechism teach. These articles are not matters of dispute or conflict, for both sides confess them. Therefore, it is not necessary to deal with them at greater length now.
So basically,
we're good on this, guys.
This shouldn't be a problem. You know what this makes me think of? It makes me think of measles. Like 15 or 20 years ago.
We had eradicated it and now it's making a comeback?
Yeah, exactly. Guys, we dealt with this already. We had a solution. Can we just stop?
Can we not go back to it? I feel the same way about some 80s fashions. Like, I thought we were done with this. I thought we had dealt with this and left it behind. And then someone somewhere is like, no, let's make it a comeback. Sometimes it's okay to let sleeping dogs lie.
Yeah.
But all that to say, that's who God is. That is who we understand him to be. That is who he is rightly understood to be. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct persons, one God. We're not entirely sure how that works, and we're... At least I'm okay with that. I think Ben's okay with that.
Yeah.
And Christ was God. He died and rose for our sins. And that's pretty darn important to have a handle on.
So one other thing just to kind of help people swallow mystery a little bit as a comfortable pill they need to take on. If you dive far enough into anything, there are question marks. The engineers who design your bridges, roads, homes, buildings, they know enough to roughly know that your building is safe. And then they over-design it by a factor of about 2 so that it's definitely safe.
It's kind of this principle of, we know it will survive under these ridiculous circumstances.
Yes.
That's probably good for the regular ones.
Yes. So,
but
the average engineer,
like,
and I say this
statistics for those of you who are like, oh, math is okay, theoretical math is true through and through, but statistics, most formulas in statistics, we just said, oh, this number gets us pretty close most of the time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to call it good.
Yep.
All of those polls that you're so confident in, no one's confident in meteorologists, but all of the things you're like, oh, statistics show, it's like, statistics just means this is our best guess about how this works.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Even science, like scientists might not tell you this, but if you keep asking, well, why and how, like an annoying kid, eventually you're going to reach a point where it's like, we don't know how this works.
There's a reason that there's a field called theoretical physics. Because at that point, it's just a theory and nobody can actually pin it down.
Yeah.
So underlying anything, there are questions. There is mystery. And you better...
So if you were struggling with this uncertainty, here's some more.
Exactly. You have to be on some level comfortable with uncertainty. And if you're not, well, hopefully you're back.
Sorry for you.
Yeah. Come talk to us though. Cause like we have a very real grounding in certainty, and that helps us with the uncertainty, right? That certainty is the historic presence of Jesus Christ in the world. And then dying and rising for us.
And to be fair,
that anchors our uncertainty.
Especially in the field of theology, you can get really, really far before you start wading into territory that we have no idea. But you can also hit things very early on that we say we don't know, but we know a lot of the things around it.
Mm-hmm.
So if you're having questions and you're like, I don't know how this works, like, talk to your pastor and hopefully your pastor has the honesty to tell you, we're not entirely sure how this works. That's important. But he's probably going to have a lot of additional background that can support you around that uncertainty and say, yeah, we don't understand this, but we understand a lot of the stuff that goes around it. And that in some ways can be very helpful.
Enough said.
Yep.
Takeaways?
Ready for takeaways?
Absolutely.
After you, esteemed Reverend.
I think for me, the biggest takeaway is that like our understanding of who God is culturally less settled than we want it to be. And so it's important for us to know these things so that we can actually speak to them effectively. And then, you know, when our friends, our neighbors, our family members have questions about this, we can give them a good answer and point them in the right direction.
I think my takeaway is to, and if you've been in class with me, if you've had conversations with me, this might have come up already, but I was in a Bible study with some gentlemen. And the faithful gentlemen, they genuinely are interested in pushing their faith and their practice of their faith forward. And the question I got asked, if Jesus comes back tonight, are you ready? And around the circle, everybody, yeah. Follow-up question. Are you really ready? Because are all your friends and family ready? And the reason I say that is because you are listening to this podcast. You are taking the time. You are diving into theology, at least on some level. And I applaud you for that. But make sure that it's not just you. Help your friends and your family to at least be grounded in the basics of what is so important enough. And that's my takeaway is to help the people around you grow and to move forward as a community of faith, not just as an individual. So with that, we do encourage you, share this podcast, especially if you think it will be helpful to someone who's kind of struggling to deal with how do we identify God? How do we understand this? or if you just think they would appreciate our antics and all the chicanery that comes with Man Buns and Jesus, go ahead and give us a like and a follow on whatever podcast platform you prefer to listen on. If you're going to rate us, just go ahead and give us 5 stars. Let's not quibble about this 4-3-star nonsense. We know we want nothing or we want 5. And I don't mean give us a 0-star rating. I mean, don't bother rating us. That's what I'm asking for, because that's what everyone really wants. They're just, give us an honest rating. Come on now. We know what we want. We do appreciate you listening. We thank you for taking the time. We hope this is a beneficial time for you to learn a little bit more, to step a little bit further in your faith, and hopefully have some yucks along the way. With all that being said, brothers and sisters, go in peace. Serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.